Good afternoon. My name is David Alvarez, and I have the privilege of reading the scriptures for us today. That passage is going to be 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 18, and you should be able to follow on the screen behind me, or you could use your pew Bible to page 1143. Again, that passage is 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. Just a quick note. Today is the teaching on the Holy Spirit, which in our new members class, which is actually one of my favorite teachings, because it's one of the first times that we get to hear about who the Holy Spirit is and his ministry through the fruits. Let's listen to the word of the Lord together. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
Good evening to you. David, thank you for the reading. I would like to read the passage again. In this time, invite the Holy Spirit to highlight some aspect of the passage for us, for each of us. It's true that the Spirit of the living God can bring to life some part of his word, some part of this word, right now to you, that all the talking I might do this evening couldn't do. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we read again from 2 Corinthians 3. You can close your eyes and listen. You can follow along if you like. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds are made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Did you catch the beginning of this passage? Paul says to the Corinthians, "You are a letter from Christ. You yourselves are a letter from Christ, known and read by everyone." He says, "You are a letter from Christ written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." The Spirit of the living God is our focus this evening, and we are in the midst of a series called Believing and Belonging, and tonight is the first of two parts on the Holy Spirit. Now, when given the assignment of preach here on the Holy Spirit, there's several passages I could have chosen to share about, and I'll mention a few of them throughout this evening. But I chose this one because Paul so profoundly unpacks the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Next week, the plan is, at least for Walter, to focus on sanctification and spiritual gifts. But I also chose this passage because I was captured by this image that we as Christians, that we as the church, are letters of recommendation from Christ. We are letters from Christ written by the Holy Spirit to be read by everyone. You are a letter from Christ to be read by everyone. So let's take a moment at the beginning here and pause before we get further into this message to consider what it is Christ has written on your hearts. But the Spirit of the living God, and to consider who might be reading it. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we open your word this evening, we desire truly to hear from you. Write your words of life on our hearts, that we may be filled with life and joy and peace, that we may overflow with hope as a result of your word to us. May the words of my mouth and this meditation from my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As Christians, the Spirit of the living God has come into our lives to be God's very own presence with us for life, righteousness, and hope. As Christians, the Spirit of the living God has come into our lives to be God's very own presence with us for life, righteousness, and hope. That's what this passage describes of the results of this new covenant ministry, this ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. The Spirit is the living God. The Spirit is a living God within us to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, bringing about life and righteousness and hope. So I think that these are some of the key words that are inscribed on our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. It's not written on stone. These things are written on our hearts. Life, righteousness, and hope. But what is Paul talking about here? Are the letters of recommendation to the church at Corinth? And then he goes on to share about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So a little background information hopefully will be helpful. Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, establishing the church there. And from the two letters that we have as part of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, we can tell that Paul's ministry to this church was demanding and challenging. Especially when we discover that some of the believers began to question Paul's authority and even his ability as an apostle. And so in the 3 or so years since leaving Corinth for other cities to continue his missionary journeys, some false apostles, some deceitful workers had entered into Corinth and began to lead them astray from their sincere devotion to Jesus Christ by preaching a different Jesus. Paul says, a different spirit, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, and therefore a different gospel. Likely these false apostles were imposing some aspects of the old covenant, some aspects of Jewish law on the new converts. And this was upsetting to Paul. In chapter 11, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. These other workers, or these false apostles, were carrying letters of recommendation from some authority about their ministry, and they were also asking for money in exchange for the work. And so Paul writes at the end of chapter 2, right before our passage, he writes this, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. His authority comes from God. And so he tells them, I don't need a written letter of recommendation because you yourselves are a letter written from Christ. And I carry it around in my heart, and anyone can see it. They can see it in your lives. They can read it by seeing my life with you. Paul is saying you are a living epistle. It's the word he uses. You are a living epistle. You yourselves are a composition of the Holy Spirit meant for instructing and encouraging others. The very existence of your church community, if you remember when I founded your community, is proof that this ministry is from Christ. The very fact of the slow and sure transformation of your lives is proof that the Spirit of the living God is among you. So before I go on and talk a little bit more about what Paul then goes into talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want to first be sure that we don't miss this vital fact about the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit's personhood, that indeed the Holy Spirit is a person within the Trinity of God. Because only when we understand and grasp that the Holy Spirit is a person can we understand his ministry among us. The Holy Spirit is intimately associated with Father and Son, yet distinct from them. We get a strong sense of this when Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit. He writes in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And then later in chapter 16, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Not only does this give us an idea of the ministry of the Spirit, that it's related to the ministry of Jesus, But the Apostle John is deliberately using and repeating this personal pronoun, he will make known, he. He's being grammatically incorrect here, but he needs to be to drive home this point that the Spirit is a person. The Spirit is called Paraclete by Jesus, which is a hard word to translate in English with one word, and so you get a whole bunch of different words in the translations. Counselor, advocate, helper, friend. But what is clear is that the Paraclete must be understood as a person, as someone you can relate to. The Paraclete is a comforter, a counselor, an advocate, a helper, a friend. And in fact, Jesus speaks of the Spirit as the second Paraclete. In John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another Paraclete to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And he will be in you, another helper, another friend, second in line to Jesus himself, someone to continue the ministry of Jesus." And then in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of the Spirit using verbs of personal agency. The Spirit searches all things. He knows the mind of God. He teaches the contents of the gospel. He dwells among believers. He accomplishes all things. And most importantly for our passage, he gives life to those who believe. Now, you might not struggle with keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit is personal and relational, but it can sometimes be difficult to do so because we often use language that is impersonal to describe the Holy Spirit. And we get this from the Bible. The images of the Spirit in the Bible can be things like wind or fire or breath or a dove or the water. And we can describe the Spirit's actions as power or influence or energy or strength. And these things are true, but it's important to remember that the Spirit is a person and to use personal language in understanding the Holy Spirit. Because if we begin to think of the Spirit as less than the presence of the living God within us and among us to continue the ministry of Jesus, we can think that we can tune him out. We can think that we can turn off or take cover from this it, because we can turn off and tune out and take cover from wind or fire or water. But since the Spirit of the living God is within us as personal and relational, we cannot tune out or turn off or take cover from his personal interest and involvement and action in our lives. You hear that? The Spirit of the living God is there present within you and among us. And so we cannot tune him out or turn him off or take cover from his personal involvement and interest and action. So ultimately what Paul is saying to the Corinthians in this passage, and to us as Christians, as letters from Christ, is that because of the Holy Spirit's presence with us, we would expect to see life, righteousness, and hope. Because it's clear in this passage, he says, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit brings righteousness. And the Spirit inspires hope. And so that's what we're going to look at the next 15 minutes or so. The Spirit gives life, the Spirit brings righteousness, and the Spirit inspires hope. First, the Spirit gives life, a key part of this new covenant ministry that Paul is referring to. When I last preached in the evening service last fall, I spoke about the new birth that Jesus introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." I mentioned then that this is an allusion to the creation account and when the Spirit of God is hovering above the waters. But it's also referring to the prophecy in Ezekiel 36 and 37, where the prophet Ezekiel says this from the words of God, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. You will be made righteous. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you." Spiritual rebirth is a work of God. It's a work of new creation, regeneration. And then the prophecy in Ezekiel 36 and 37, and it goes on to the next chapter to show this valley of dry bones beyond dead that are brought back to life when the Spirit of God blows over them, the wind of God blows over them, and the Lord makes this promise to Israel, who had given up all hope while they were in exile. He simply says, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." Associated with the ministry of the Spirit is life. Life. So Paul clearly has this prophecy in mind when he's saying these words and talking about the ministry of the new covenant, because it involves hearts of flesh, a new heart. It involves the Spirit of the living God. Notice how he characterizes the ministry of the old covenant. It brings death and condemnation. It was written on stone, and it had fading glory as seen in the face of Moses. And then he characterizes the new covenant as one that brings life in righteousness. It's written on human hearts and has eternal glory as seen in the face of Jesus. He says that later in chapter 4, verse 6, glory in the face of Jesus. So what changed between the old covenant and the new covenant? Well, as believers, the Spirit of the living God has regenerated and renewed their lives as they trusted in Christ and received the Holy Spirit into their hearts. They had been given new life. They had been given eternal life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Earlier, Paul wrote in this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." God makes us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul had spent a year and a half ministering to the Corinthians. He knew that they had heard and responded to the gospel, the truth. And so he is assuring them that God himself will keep them in their relationship with Christ. He's confident that the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit would bring them life. The Spirit brings life. Life in the present, characterized by a growing righteousness and hope, and life eternal, characterized by what he calls a complete transformation into eternal glory. The Holy Spirit, in a life-giving ministry, gives us life in the present, characterized by a growing righteousness and hope, and gives us life eternal, characterized by complete transformation and eternal glory. So secondly, the Spirit brings righteousness. The Spirit gives life, and the Spirit brings righteousness, as Paul says in verse 9. In contrast to the old covenant, where there's condemnation, the ministry of the Spirit under the new covenant brings righteousness. Now, Walter so aptly described and acted out righteousness last week, if you remember that. It's not a holier-than-thou, self-righteous type of thing, but it's this all is right with the world. There's this harmony in relationship with God that now exists, made possible by trusting in Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Paul puts it like this in this letter to the 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, this letter of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21. He says it simply like this. This is the gospel. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we turn to Christ and put our faith in him, we receive both the Holy Spirit and God's righteousness. So when God is saying, I put my spirit into your hearts as a seal of ownership, or if you like the metaphor of adoption better, it's also a sign of adoption, as Paul writes to Galatians, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Spirit has been sent into our hearts. In our passage, Paul uses the metaphor here of a veil to highlight what is happening on our hearts. Highlights this very close relationship between the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. He writes in verse 16, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is a metaphor of the current blindness or the barrier that the Israelites have from clearly seeing or understanding the scriptures which point to Christ and the new covenant. The veil in Moses' day prevented the Israelites from seeing the glory radiating from Moses' face after he was in the presence of the Lord. So the veil, as Paul is using it here as a metaphor, is something that prevents someone from relating to God directly, or having a righteousness, or having the freedom that would allow someone to see God's glory or be in God's presence. And so Paul says, only in Christ is the veil taken away. Only through the Spirit can believers experience the freedom of being face to face with God. Only in Christ, through the Spirit, can the veil be taken away, and we be in Christ, righteous before God. It can be difficult to distinguish this Holy Spirit's ministry because we often refer to the Holy Spirit's ministry as the work of Christ, and that's really okay. In fact, calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God's Son is perfectly fine too. Scripture uses it. And the Spirit is fine with this because the Spirit's primary work is bringing us in Christ together and ensuring that we stay together. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is bringing us in Christ together and ensuring that we stay together. One of the most insightful things that I have learned about the Holy Spirit comes from one of my seminary professors, J.I. Packer, whom you might know. He's a theologian, he's an author of a devotional book called Knowing God. It's very popular. But he speaks of the Holy Spirit of having a floodlight ministry in relation to Christ. He says that the Spirit always is shining light on Jesus, always focusing on Christ, always highlighting the work and person of Jesus Christ to us. In fact, as a Christian, you can know you have the Holy Spirit by knowing and understanding the truth of Jesus' life and his gospel. About this floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit, I just want to share a little bit of what Packer wrote about it. He recounts walking to a church in wintertime at night, coming around the corner and seeing the building floodlit. And he got this inspiration for this illustration. When he says, when floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see them. What you're meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness. It's meant to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He goes on to say that the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior, as if the Spirit is standing behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus who is standing facing us. Because the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But it's always, look at him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his word. Go to him and have life, get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. So as Christians, we shouldn't be asking, do you know the Holy Spirit? But do you know Jesus Christ? That's the question that the Holy Spirit wants us to be asking and wrestling with. How well do we know the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ, shining by the light of the Holy Spirit? How well do you know Jesus Christ? Lastly, the Spirit inspires hope. Paul writes in verse 12, since we have this hope, we are very bold. And the hope that Paul is talking about is the hope of glory. You heard the word glory throughout the passage, glory, glorious. Because it's a hope that transforms our lowly bodies into one that is like Christ's glorious body. This was a favorite theme of Paul's, and he also writes to the church of Philippi in chapter 3, verse 20. He says this verse, which like you are familiar with, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In the words in our passage, he writes, we all with unveiled faces reflect or behold the Lord's glory. And we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, the present transformation of believers into glory, the ever-increasing glory into the image of God, is typically called sanctification. It's something that Walter plans on speaking about next week. So for tonight, I want to close by focusing more on the hope of full transformation, the hope of glory. The presence of the Spirit of the living God within us, the Spirit that was put into our hearts when we came to trust in Christ, is a deposit guaranteeing that this transformation into glory will happen. The Spirit is a deposit of hope into our hearts. The Spirit is a deposit of hope into our hearts. And the renewal of life that has happened within us at the new birth is only the beginning of the ever-increasing glory that will be revealed fully when Christ returns. This is a difficult thing to believe, I guess, to live into. And one of the difficulties we have in believing what Paul is writing about here, about ever-increasing glory, is that when we look around in the world, it seems to be getting worse and worse. Humanity, even enlightened humanity, is increasingly corrupt and dark and self-centered and murderous. But even more so, our own lives as Christians are not stain-free or struggle-free. If there is ever-increasing glory, then why do I feel like I'm fading away or barely hanging on to righteousness or joy or hope? This actually is the point that Paul's making. He's experienced this. He goes on in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, to say, therefore we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. This is the point of what Paul is saying. This is why we need to keep the ministry of the Holy Spirit in focus, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we're able to keep our eyes fixed on something that is unseen, something that is eternal. Because when we begin to think that God is far off or disinterested or impersonal or uninvolved or powerless to do anything, that's when we begin to lose joy and hope and peace. In fact, the rest of a lot of this letter to Corinth is Paul talking about the weakness that he experiences, the struggles that he experiences, and he says, I will boast in my weakness. Paul's life and ministry was marked by struggle and weakness. And it likely is for this reason that many were questioning his ability and his authority as an apostle. So I want you to hear this, that weakness is a part of our letter from Christ. Weakness is a part of our letter from Christ written by the Spirit of the living God on our hearts. When I first met my wife, Carrie, I was attracted to her, and I share this often when we talk about how we met. I was attracted to her because she was so full of life. We met in college, and she was so spontaneous and fun and joyful to be around. And I wasn't a Christian, so I was intrigued by her. What made her this way? And of course, was increasingly interested in spending time with her. I happened to be dating someone else at the time, so that complicated things. But there's always complications. If I said, well, now I just asked her out and she accepted and we lived happily ever after, it wouldn't be a good illustration for this evening. But the story from Carrie's perspective is quite different. Because when I met Carrie, college wasn't agreeing with her very much at all emotionally. She was sliding into a depression, which would eventually lead her to leave school for more than a year. And she really wasn't interested in a relationship with a non-Christian, with a nerd, who had a room full of heavy metal posters. I kind of wasn't a perfect fit for her at the time. And yet the Spirit was working in me, in wooing me, and a big part of it was her honesty, in her life and her witness. If the living God has so invaded our lives that God himself is present within us, then no matter where we are or how we are feeling or what circumstance we are in, the Spirit of the living God will do his work, bringing life and righteousness and hope. And I am proof of that. I am proof that people's lives and futures depend upon the Spirit of God, who is alive and active in your life. This is the hope of glory, that despite our momentary troubles, our temporary pains, and they can be heartbreaking and depressing, we are still being renewed each day because of the presence of God in our lives. Paul puts it this way in chapter 4, and you've heard this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So as I said, weakness is a part of our letter, but so is hope of glory. Weakness is a part of our letter from Christ, but so is hope. The hope of glory. I remember Carrie sharing with me at her lowest point as we had started dating, she used to always say, I will only get better, I'll only get better. I'm like a diamond in the rough, she would say. I'm a diamond in the rough. And it's true. No doubt she is a treasure. As Christians, we need to ask, do you have the Holy Spirit? We need not ask, do you have the Holy Spirit? As Christians, we need not ask, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because it was given to us at the moment of our conversion. But as Christians, we need to ask, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? And one major way that we know that the Holy Spirit has us is by the measure of hope that we have in seeing Christ face to face. We sang about it earlier. I will run, it says, I will run. If the chief concern of the Holy Spirit is to point you towards Jesus, to highlight and glorify Jesus Christ, then his work in us is orienting us to that day when we see Jesus face to face. I consider myself a hopeful person, but I want to be honest with you, I had lost a bit of focus when it comes to the return of Christ. In preparing for this sermon, this message has helped me refocus on the Spirit of the living God, who points to Jesus and reminds me to keep watching for him. And the Spirit whispers to each of us, this is not all there is. You can hope a big hope. Jesus himself says so at the end of the Bible. Look, I am coming soon. The hope of glory is the great hope of seeing Christ face to face, in being transformed into glory. Listen, as Christians, the Spirit of the living God has come into our lives to be God's very own presence with us for life and righteousness and hope. The Spirit keeps pointing to the one who will come back in power. He throws light over our shoulder and points towards Jesus through the darkness and says, look, watch, be ready. And so we can say with the Spirit, as the church says at the end in Revelation, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so that you may trust in him and overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.